All right. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known in seasons of distress and grief. My soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Three songs this morning in this group, this setting, were written by Fanny Crosby, a lady who read, I think, over 600 hymns, and she was blind from a young age and just had real spiritual insight. Many of her songs and hymns that she wrote really pointed people to looking beyond just what we see in this life. And, we'll sing this one as well. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. And Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass by. And trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling,
we're going to sing another one of her songs, and I don't know if we've sung it here at this church. We may have, but it might have been a while. Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, and another great hymn for us to sing this morning, all right? Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. And
one more song I'm going to ask. Go ahead and take a seat. And I don't believe we have sung this one here at the church, but it's also written by Fanny Crosby, My Savior First of All. How many of you know this song? Anybody? Let me see. My Savior First of All. Okay. When we get started, probably by the chorus you might remember hearing it. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and a smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall, to the sweet vales of Eden. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. Help us on that chorus. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nail. By the print of the nails in his
hand. Okay. If you've got your Bibles with you today, we're going to start out in 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading verses 6 through 13. And the title of the message is this: Knowing the Bible Better. Knowing the Bible Better. We'll be talking about that. We're going to be touching on a couple of terms. I mentioned to you last week that in the weeks ahead, in the next Sunday is Father's Day, and if God spares life, we're going to have a message geared to our fathers and men in the congregation, as we do each year, and we take some time to encourage our fathers. That's what the chili dinner is all about, and we try to do something for the ladies on Mother's Day, and then the men and the fathers on Father's Day. But in the weeks ahead, we're going to be speaking about some terminology from the Bible. Today, we'll be touching on two specifically, inspiration and revelation, the revelation of God, and how that applies to us. And in the weeks ahead, there'll be some other terms that you maybe have heard. Maybe you've had questions about what do they mean. And we're going to jump right into that and try to gain a better understanding of our faith, because it does make a difference. So here's what we'll do. I'm going to read verses 6 through 13, and then we're going to pray and get started. This was written by the Apostle Paul to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, and Paul was mentoring Timothy and encouraging him, and he gave him a lot of instruction, particularly in the books titled 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, letters written to him. And this that we'll read today is a part of what he instructed this young pastor about and to do. So let me begin reading and then we'll pray. He says this, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, and here's what we really touch on, verse 13. Focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. And that is pastoral ministry. And that is what pastors are supposed to be about. Teaching the scriptures, reading the scriptures, not just getting up here and putting forth all kinds of personal philosophies, but to base what is said in God's word. Now, certainly, we have to apply what we read, and that is a part of it. But as well, he says, encouraging the believers to encourage. We all need encouragement, don't we, in this walk? And so Timothy tells Timothy to encourage the believers and then to teach them, to take the word and to break it down and explain it and apply it to life. So we're talking today about knowing the Bible better, knowing our Bibles better, and getting a better understanding of it. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for this gathering today. And we realize, Lord, many from this body are sick and many are traveling. Some can't be here, even though they would surely like to be here. We ask you to bless and help each one. And Lord, please help us as we today consider your word and its impact in our life. And Lord, help us to have a desire to know your word better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to mention to you to pray for Ken Hafner and for his mom. She is really struggling right now. He couldn't be here today. And so let's keep his mom. Her name is Mrs. Arbuckle. Keep her in prayer, and Ken as well, and his family. And so let's jump into the message here, knowing the Bible better. Now, many would say, I want to know the Bible better. I would like to know what it says and what it means, how it applies to my life. And you know, there's a reason for that, because we recognize that knowing our Bibles better will make us better. Knowing our Bibles will make us better. The positive impact of applying Scripture in our lives, our families, and in society, the culture as well, has been proven time and time again. When we pay attention to God's truths, it can make a difference in a society and in a family and in our own personal lives. And research has shown that those who engage with the Bible on a regular basis, we're talking about reading it, not just having it sit on a shelf, and not just account for getting all of your input from the Bible just on what you hear here in the next 35 or 40 minutes, but each and every one of us opening up God's love letter, God's word to us, and begin to read it and try to put it into practice in our lives. So research has shown that those who have a regular engagement with the Bible have far less destructive behavior in their lives. The word of God has an impact. It can reduce bitterness, unforgiveness, destructive habits and destructive thoughts, isolation, and loneliness. And this things being better is not from manipulation due to guilt, but it's actually from a personal transformation, that God's word has an impact and it helps our lives to be transformed. I thought of a verse here just this morning that I wanted to add to this message, and that's Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And here's what Paul writes to some believers, as we say many, many Sundays, just like you and I. And it's, I think, helpful to realize that when we read these verses from our Bibles and they're put up on the screen, that they were addressed to people just like you and me, who have some of the same issues and the same questions and have some of the same struggles. And that's why it really hits us sometimes. And, you know, sometimes we can read our Bibles and or even maybe hearing a message on a Sunday morning or a Sunday school class. You hear something that's taught and it just, boy, lights your mind up, because you think, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And that's the power of it. But let me read this verse here, Romans 12 and verse 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so, friends, we have here this admonition. Don't just hook your cart to the direction, the philosophy that this world is going. As we've said before, you have no idea where you're going to end up if that's the way you are thinking. But you and I, if we look at what God has to say about life, if we believe he created life, that he gave us our very existence, he has the owner's manual for us. And if we pay attention to it, we'll know that it's truth. So if you want to know the Bible better, you and I will be better for it. I want to read a few passages. We're going to get into the subject of revelation, God's revelation of himself, and also the inspiration of Scripture. But I want to read here Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And Eddie will be bringing these verses up for us. Romans 15 and verse 4. Paul was writing to these believers, and he says, "Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us, and the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled." And so as you and I get to know the Word of God better and get to know what God has said, we can follow and trace and see that God has given promises, and those promises have been kept. I'm thinking specifically of Jesus, Messiah. And throughout the years, if you've been here, particularly around the Christmas season, we often make reference to the book of Isaiah, which speak a whole lot about a coming Savior, a coming Messiah, both his entrance into the world and also his suffering on the behalf of the sins of mankind, us, and the payment that was made. So the more we know about what God has done in the past, the greater the confidence we can have about what he will do in the days ahead. And that's why in knowing our Bibles, it's helpful to say, okay, God did show up, and he did just exactly what he said. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. These two passages I'm going to read here speak specifically about the inspiration of Scripture, and that the Bible that we have is not just a collection of human ideas about God. And that is the prevailing idea out in the culture, is that, oh, those Bibles are, here's what many people say, they're just a bunch of fairy tales. Okay, that's what they would, many say. And they would also say, well, you know, there is some value in them, you know, about being kind to your neighbor, about being honest, about being people of integrity. Those things are valuable. But a lot of stuff, you just got to kick it to the side. Friends, the Bible's word on itself is that it's not just a human book. It is not just a collection of human ideas about God. And there are some interesting things that really point to the fact that it's not just a man-made book. All right, we'll get into that. But through the Holy Spirit, God has revealed himself and his plan to individuals who wrote down the message that God had for God's people. So let's read these verses. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Somebody has said it is a plumb line, okay? It lets you know if things are straight or things are crooked. God's Word offers us that, all right? Let's read on. It says this as well. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. All right, so that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, speaking about our Bibles. And what was the basis? And you read it there. So let's look now at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, because it also speaks about God's Word, about Scripture. Peter writes, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture or no word from God ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." And so that is what we call inspiration of Scripture. That's why we should pay attention to what the Bible has to say. You may be saying, well, Bruce, there are some things so hard to understand. And that is the truth. There are things in our Bibles that are hard to understand. There are things that you and I read that we're removed 2,000 plus years from. But there are things, friends, that are just as clear. And someone said, it's not the things that I don't understand about the Bible that bother me. It's the things I do understand about the Bible that bother me. And that's what really gets to us. So let's speak about inspiration and revelation. The writers of our Bible wrote down from their own personal, historical, and cultural context. All right? They lived at different time periods under different governments. And though they wrote using their own minds and talents and languages and style, they wrote what God wanted them to write. All right? And that is why we believe Scripture is trustworthy, because God was in control or superintended the writing of Scripture. Now let's step back to what is called general revelation. In theology, there are two different revelations that God has given. One is called general revelation. I think you'll recognize it as we get into it. And the next is called special revelation, all right? I could just say that general revelation would be nature, the very creation of God, which points to God. And the next is the Scripture, this inspired documents. So let's talk about general revelation. God has revealed himself to mankind in nature. Nature reflects God's presence, his glory, and his power. And it is plainly visible throughout all creation to all men everywhere. All of creation is like a mirror that reflects God's existence and his glory. And God's revelation, his work in nature, precedes his words in history. All right? So nature is not so much a book, but it is actually a message, a voice that goes out. And let's take a look at this passage because it speaks about that. Psalm 19. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19. Talking about the world that you and I live in. You know, I was talking with somebody just this week, and they said to me, they said, you know, if people can look at the creation we live in and just say all this came about by time and chance, they said, I just don't see how they don't make the connection that all, and I told them, I said, you know, what's amazing is from the largest scale, the complexity, the power and the immensity of it, you think about our universe, right down to the smallest forms of existence. And I talked about the fertilized human egg, which is where you and all I came from. We've talked about it before, 3.4 billion letters in your genetic code, incredibly put together, and our very existence here. So nature points to God's very existence. Let me read these verses. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. And that's interesting. The creation of God continues to speak day after day, letting us know that there is a designer, there is a creator, there is a mind behind all of this that you and I observe. But let's read on. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. And so this is God's revelation of himself to all mankind on this globe. All right? And God's creation leads us to consider our relationship with him. Let's take a look. Go back to Psalm and chapter 8. Read verses 3 and 4. Because if you're paying attention and you take a look at this world you and I live in, you may look at the starry sky on a clear night and you're just amazed by the immensity of it. And then you get down to the very cellular level and you're amazed by the complexity of it. It ought to make us realize something, and this verse really touches on it. These two verses here, Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? So it does help us to consider our relationship with God. I'm not as big as I thought I was. There is something much bigger than me. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament pleaded with people to turn to the God who created and sustained them, to turn to the living God who made heaven and earth. And let's go to Acts chapter 14 in our New Testament now, Acts chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, because he also says something here about God giving evidence of his existence. Verses 15 through 17. Friends, by the way, just to give you a little background on this, in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas nearly get killed for representing Christ, and then they come to another city, and they perform a miraculous thing, and the people in that city want to worship them as deity, as gods. And they say, no, 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 don't do this. You don't need to do this. We're men just like you. But verses 15 through 17, friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Verse 16, in the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. But here's the interesting verse, 17. But he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and gives you food and joyful hearts. And so God continues to give evidence of his very existence. And so that's general revelation. Now I want to read here as well. Look at Romans chapter 1, because in fact, all men are without excuse because of God's revelation of himself. Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1 of Romans. It says this, they knew the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. And so, friends, the very world that we live in has these arrows that keep pointing to there is a God, there is a God. And we read also, we realize that and realize, boy, God actually cares about me. So general revelation declares the presence of God to the conscience of mankind because we recognize there is something bigger and something far more powerful than we mere human beings. Maybe I should pay attention to that. General revelation declares God's presence and it draws mankind to God, but it does not offer the saving knowledge of Christ, and that's where special revelation comes in. Do you know that nowhere in your Bible does it attempt to prove God's existence? In the very beginning of our Bibles, it says this, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so all of creation gives evidence that God does exist. So the Bible doesn't really try to prove that God exists. It just assumes it and says, yes, he's here. So general revelation tells us there is a God, the creator of all things, that this God is powerful, he is righteous, and it tells the human conscience that it is accountable to him, to God. Special revelation, God's word, instructs the conscience that though we deserve condemnation, God offers mercy and salvation. And God's mercy is revealed in Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at what the Bible says about that. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So God's mercy is revealed in Jesus Christ. Let me read these verses here for us. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So Scripture reveals just who Jesus is. And Jesus came to be the payment for mankind's sins. Let's go to another passage, Colossians chapter 1. Read verses 13 through 15. Colossians chapter 1. Here's what it says. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. We could read on, but we have to turn to God's word to have our knowledge of Christ. We are dependent upon Scripture, upon God's revelation and the indwelling Spirit of Christ to illuminate or to give us understanding about who Jesus is. Now, in giving this revelation to the world, God used the method of communicating and preserving truth in written documents that we know as the Bible, all right? So God gave his revelation, Scripture, through people that he chose, and he superintended their writing. They wrote with their own background. They wrote in their own time frame. They wrote in their own historical setting, but they wrote what God wanted to be preserved. And so inspiration could be said to be this, that divine influence, God influence, that secured the transmission of needed truth for the future, always under God's superintendence. There's a Greek word that is used there, and it's called theonoustos. And that simply means God breathed, that God oversaw this whole process that we have for having our Bibles. There's a couple passages, and we're going to see three different ways in which God transmitted his truth, and it was written down, and you and I have it today, and that's why we have our Bibles. First of all, let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Luke chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. So we're talking about inspiration, how God superintended the messages that he wanted you and I to have, to reveal what his thoughts were, what he wanted, what his purposes were to you and I. And this is one of the ways. Let me read here verses 3 and 4. This is Luke. He was a doctor, and he was the one who recorded the events. Was most likely not an eyewitness, but he took from eyewitnesses and wrote it down. He also wrote the book of Acts, okay? Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. And so there is Luke writing down the events of Jesus here on his ministry. Let's go now to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. The book of Galatians chapter 1. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message not from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. This is Paul speaking there. So he received his message, the message that he wrote down and we have in our Bibles, directly from the Lord. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, the book of Revelation. You know this book. You know that the Apostle John received this revelation while he was on the island of Patmos, a revelation about end time events and how things were going to be wrapped up. So let me read Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. And so, friends, we talk about inspiration, how God superintended the transmission of truth. And here's an important point. Because God is perfect and trustworthy, the Bible that he authored is also trustworthy. You may say, well, Bruce, you know, how do we know that what we read today is what was given originally? And they call that the original autographs when they first wrote these things down. We believe that God oversaw and protected the transmission of his word. Certainly people have, in the years since they were given, have written different documents and purported them to be the word of God. But I'll tell you what's really interesting. In probably back in the late 40s, there was a discovery called the Qumran discovery, and a young shepherd boy was out watching some sheep and started throwing stones, as young boys are likely to do, and he heard something shatter and went to find it. And in a cave, there were these clay jars that had these documents in them, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran community. They protected these writings, and it's amazing to compare those from way back, over 1,000 years, and they've been protected in that dry environment, and to find out that our Bibles, what we have, it's right on the money. That has been a great encouragement to believers, because sometimes we're made to think, well, you know, hadn't things all changed over the years? But you find out that there's evidence that we have a trustworthy Word of God. And so the Bible, God's Word, He oversaw the transmission of these truths. And there's another passage. I've looked these verses up. I want to share them with you because they can be an encouragement for us to know that the things we look to, God's Word, are worthy for us to build our lives upon. Let me read here 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul wrote this. He said, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe." So let's just step back here. The Bible that you and I have contains 66 books, a collection of 66 books. But you know, it's not just a collection of books, it is a unified book, because there is a theme that runs from the beginning right to the end. And that is this: of a fallen world, a fallen creation in need of redemption, and God's purpose and plan in bringing that to pass. And you can begin and you see it, and you can follow it right through the very end where it speaks in Revelation about God bringing all of it to pass. You know, the Bible had over 40 different authors, and they came from all ranks of life: shepherds, fishermen, priests, warriors, statesmen, and kings. And they come from a period over 1,700 years, 17 centuries. And yet there is a unified theme from beginning to end of God's plan to bring salvation through a people. And it's exactly what happened. So you are familiar with the word the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the word testament really, in essence, means a covenant or a contract. It's an agreement, and the agreement that God had with the nation of Israel. It's a story of God choosing that people, rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, and establishing them in a promised land. That speaks about God's agreement with his people. The New Testament, or the New Agreement, the New Covenant, tells of God's choosing and rescuing mankind from slavery to sin, and speaks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Eddie, I didn't make mention to you, but if you look down there in the list, it talks about the books of the Bible there in our list. And so I want us today, quickly, I'm going to run through this, kind of help us to maybe understand the organization of the Old Testament and the organization of the New Testament. For many of you, you're very familiar with this, but there may be some here today who are not as familiar with, hey, how is the Bible put together? And we're going to take a quick look. So the Old Testament is composed and comprised of 39 books, and they were written between the years 1400 and 450 B.C., 1400 to 450 B.C. They are not arranged chronologically. They are instead organized in our Bibles according to category. And so I want us to, Eddie, if you could pull up the law there, okay, the books of the law: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, okay, written by Moses. And they follow God's covenant, God's agreement from creation through the founding of the nation of Israel. The next grouping of books that you find in your Old Testament are the books of history, the history books. All right, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, First and Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And these books record the rise, the fall, the judgment, and the restoration of Israel, okay? And speak about the history of God's people. And then you have the poetry books, the books of wisdom and worship of the Jewish people, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Now, let me ask you, as we sit here today, and I'm going through these books and just the organization of the Old Testament, are you recalling from time to time when we'd made reference to different books in different places? We've spoken about Job. We speak and bring a lot of verses from the book of Proverbs into the messages because it's practical wisdom that God has for us. That's a part of the poetry, what are called the poetry books. And then we have what's we call the books of prophecy, and they're divided. They're what are called the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now, they're not the major prophets because they're more important than the minor prophets. They're called the major prophets primarily because they're bigger books, okay? That's why they're called the major prophets. And a lot of the passages in the books of prophecy, the prophetic books, speak about God's plan and God's provision of a Savior. And that's why we make reference to them. Then we have the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Boy, some names that you don't hear on a regular basis, all right? And so these books of prophecy were written by individuals who were chosen by God to proclaim his word. So we said the major prophets and the minor prophets are concerned with the spiritual health of Israel. And these prophetic books are critical to understanding the very message of the New Testament, all right? If you think about some of the passages that prophesied and foretold about a coming Messiah, those are those prophetic books, major and minor prophets. All right, so let's go now to the New Testament. 27 books in the New Testament. They were written between the years 45 to 95 AD. And they're also arranged, not necessarily chronologically by year, but they're arranged by category as well. First of all, you have the grouping called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're pretty familiar with those, aren't we? Beginning of our New Testament. And then we also, in the New Testament, have a book of history. It's called the Acts or the Acts of the Apostles. And it records the founding and the expansion of the Christian church. And that is follows the years about 30 to 62 AD. And then the largest part of the New Testament are the letters. There's letters from the Apostle Paul to the churches, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then there's another grouping that are the letters from Paul to individuals, of which we're reading from today, 1st Timothy, the young pastor. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And then there's another grouping called, they just have, these are the other letters from different writers. There's Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, all right? These letters, you might also have heard they call them the epistles. It's a word that's not used a lot these days. But basically, they're letters. I think it was last week, maybe the week before, I just told you an interesting fact that I had read that it was around the year 1200 AD that our Bibles were divided into chapters, okay? It was all just script. And in the 1500s, then they took those chapters and they put verse numbers by them. And that helps you and I to find our way through our Bibles a whole lot easier. But here, I think we need to take a look at, friends, and what is the purpose of reading our Bibles and knowing our Bible better? And someone said it well. They said the goal of reading the Bible is not just information, but in fact, transformation. Not just to know, but to take what we know and to apply it and that our lives would be transformed. In fact, James in chapter 1, verse 22, he wrote, said, "Don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves." All right? So, you know, when we teach God's word. It's intended not just to fill our minds with facts, but to give us something that can really transform our lives to do God's will, to do what he has for us. Now, in the closing minutes of the message today, from Psalm 119, by the way, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in your Bible, and it's a long one. Let's turn there, Psalm 119, and we're going to take a look at some specific benefits to knowing the Bible better, Psalm 119. And some of these verses, no doubt, will be familiar to you as we read them. And it's interesting because Psalm 119 is a psalm or a song that was written all about Scripture, all about God's Word and the benefit of it. And in it, it lists some benefits, and we're going to take a quick look at them today. So what are some benefits of knowing our Bibles better? First of all, number one is moral protection. Moral protection. Look at verses 9 through 11. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me ask you a question. I'm not going to ask for personal testimony, but I want to ask you this question to get you to think about this. How many of you have ever memorized a passage of Scripture, some truth, you've hidden it in your heart, and you came across a situation where you had to make a decision, and it was God's word that came back to you because you had committed it to some memory, and it helped you to make a good decision? Is that the case for anybody here today? Okay. How many, maybe I shouldn't ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have ever memorized a verse and you knew it, but you went right ahead and did what it told you not to do, and you've lived to tell the tale? Probably all of us can say that as well. But one of the benefits of knowing the Word of God better is that it helps us to distinguish between right and wrong, especially in a time in which there is so much relativism, a time where people do not even want to acknowledge truth. Friends, we're living in a time where there are people who will not even say 2 + 2 = 4. That is hard to even get my mind around, but that is the kind of relativism that is being forced upon the culture that you and I live in. It comes from a philosophical root called postmodernism that just eliminates all learned truth as if it has no value. Okay? You've heard people say, you know, well, that's not my truth. Lord help us if Adolf Hitler's truth was going to work for everybody. It doesn't. There is a truth. And whether we ascribe to it or acknowledge it, it doesn't change it. It's still the truth. And so that is the benefit there, moral protection. And it reminds us of God's standards, not our own. You remember a little bit earlier I said if you and I hook our wagon, our life, to the philosophy, prevailing philosophy of our culture, you and I do not know where we're going to end up. So it is better for us to say, okay, I believe that God created us. He knows what's best for us. And I'm going to pay attention to that. It may not always rub me the right way. You ever heard somebody say, if it rubs the cat the wrong way, turn the cat around? All right? So sometimes we read God's truth and it bumps up against our agenda. We're better off paying attention to what God has to say. All right? So moral protection. Secondly, the benefits of knowing the Bible better, God's word better. And it has it right here, Psalm 119 and verse 45. And it speaks about a word that we hear a lot and we appreciate, and that is the word freedom. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 45. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. You know, that's different than what we usually think about freedom. When we hear the word freedom, we often think, well, freedom, real freedom, is just doing anything I want to do. But friends, that is not really real freedom, because that kind of attitude can put us in bondage. There are people who say, I'm going to do that. I know God doesn't want that for my life. But I'm just as free as I want to be. You've seen this before. We grab it, and it grabs us. And at some point, we get tired of being beat up, and we say, "Turn! I want to turn loose of this." So that's the danger of that. And so when we pay attention to what God has to say, the scriptures give us what is best for our lives, what is best. And that's where real freedom is. Another word that was used in some translation is this: wide open places, freedom in God, the liberty to go there. So genuine freedom, not just the concept of I just do whatever I want to do, but the freedom to do what is best and good, all right? Here's the third benefit, and that is reviving, new life. Psalm 119 and verse 93. Take a look at this verse here. The psalmist wrote and said, "I will never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life." God's word has the power to invigorate us, to motivate us, and sustain us. It is truly spiritual nutrition so that we can walk in newness of life and have the strength we need as we make our way through this world. So a benefit of knowing God's word better is that it can revive us. How many of you have at times been spiritually dry and the things that the world has offered just do not fulfill and do not give us anything sustaining? And we open our Bibles, maybe we've got to knock the dust off, pull it down off the shelf, and we open our Bibles and begin to read, and we find that our spirits are revived, are given strength, and there's some nutrition there spiritually for us. That is what God's word will do. But not only that, supernatural wisdom. Let's take a look in verses 98 through 100. Wisdom from God. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments." And so wisdom from God gives us skill for living, practical, everyday, successful living. And it's based on God's perspective, not our own. You know, it's amazing how skillful we can become in marriage, in parenting, in business, in our friendships, in our work, when we live according to God's wisdom. It is truly amazing how God can take us who may not know that much, but if we pay attention to what God has to say, we can really have some skill to do some of the most important things in life. Have you experienced that in your own life? Somebody would say, you know, I'm not that smart, but boy, I'm latched on to some real truth here, and I'm not going to let it go. And so that's a benefit. But not only that, divine direction. Look at Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Somebody has said this: much of the will of God is found in the word of God. You want to know what God wants in your life? Open up your Bibles and go after it and find out that you'll find out what God has to say about how we should do life. We'll find God's will in his word. And you know, that's especially helpful because we live in a very confused and spiritually dark world. The word of God can guide us as we navigate and make our way through this world. Another thing that we're benefited by that, and that is truth. Look, absolute truth. Take a look in Psalm 119, 1 verse, and verse 160. It says, "The very essence of your words is truth. All your just regulations will stand forever." And in a time when people are convinced that truth is relative, anything is up for grabs, that it's helpful to know that there is an objective reality. There is a foundation. There is a basis for how we can go about living our lives. And God's word presents to us truth. And you and I can build a successful life on it. Here's the last. Now, there's much more, but this one's helpful as well. And that is this, another benefit of knowing God's word better. And that is emotional security. Emotional security. Let's look at Psalm 119, 1, verse 165. "Those who love your instructions have great peace, and do not stumble. You know, I've said this before. I'm so thankful that Jesus, when he spoke to his followers, he front-loaded the truth. He didn't tell them, look, if you follow me, everything's going to be just great and it's going to go exactly how your little hearts desire. In fact, he told his disciples, his followers, said, in this world, you will have many trials and sorrows. That's the world you and I live in. And our own observation should bear truth to what God has revealed about this world. It was created just right, but it suffered the fall of mankind from mankind's disobedience, and it's looking for redemption. So when you and I see the world and see the confusion and what's going on, we know once again, hey, this is how our Bibles describe it to be. But for us personally, if you and I make our way through our lives, you know, if we live long enough, we will experience troubles. You may have heard this, but somebody said about troubles and trials and sorrows, either you are just coming out of troubles, or you're presently in the midst of trouble, or you're about to go through trouble and you just don't know it yet. Okay? And that is the reality of life. And so there is a source of peace as we face trouble. There is a source of emotional stability that you and I have as we go through this life. And much of that stability can be gained from reading and being comforted from the words of Scripture, from what God has given us. Remember, the Bible was not just given for information, but it was given for our transformation. Now, there's a whole lot more that could be said, but today I wanted to start out these series of messages on some of these theological terms, these concepts that are in our Bible. Today we touched on two, specifically revelation and inspiration. Where did our Bibles come from? What does the world that you and I live in have to say about God? Hopefully these things become a part of your understanding of your faith and of your life following Christ. And we're reminded just this week of one of our dear brothers whose life ended, that our lives here have an expiration date and there is eternity waiting. We are granted time in this life, and if you're a child of God, you belong to him, God's purpose is that your life and my life should be about what he wants to get done here. And his word helps to explain it all. All right, let's stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer. In our time of invitation, I want to encourage you to read your Bible. To open it yourself. In the last 2 years, my younger brother's been reading the Bible and had never really opened it before. And he's just growing spiritually, understanding more things. And I want to encourage you as well to read the Word of God. And you will find out for yourself not just what you believe, but also the benefits from understanding your Bible better. Now, I know we say I'm just too busy for that, and we have a whole lot of other things going on, but I want to encourage you to make time for getting to know what God has for you and I in his word. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together today. Lord, help us to realize you love us, that you intend what is best for us. And we thank you, Lord, for the revelation of yourself to all mankind, Lord, through this incredible world that we inhabit. But not only that, Lord, for your word, inspired, for guidance, for encouragement, for direction in our lives. Help us, Lord, to take advantage of it. And please, Lord, help us to be benefited by knowing your word better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.